let me invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Revelation. And truth be told, this chapter is one of the reasons I wanted to preach through the book of Revelation. And so we are going to spend some time in Revelation, chapter 4. Today I want to read the entire chapter. It's a short chapter, only 11 verses. But I'm only going to comment on part of the chapter today, and we will, God willing, come back to this chapter next Sunday. So Revelation chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. We praise you and give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, for truly your faithfulness is great. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, which is made new every morning, for your grace that abounds to the chiefest of sinners. We thank you, dear God, for your loving kindness that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who gave his life as a ransom for us to reconcile us to you. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is recorded in the pages of Scripture and preached in all the earth. Father, this morning, as we hear Scripture read and proclaimed, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to believe in Jesus Christ and to worship him. We thank you, Father, for Christ and all that he has done for us, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Revelation 4 and beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of God. Now, we have reached the point in the book of Revelation where things get a little complicated. Chapters 1 through 3 are pretty easy compared to the rest of the book. However, with patience and humility and sanctified imagination, we can understand the book with the Spirit's help, of course, if we persevere in our study of it. Now, to understand this particular chapter, there are a few things that we need to bear in mind. First of all, heaven and earth are two realms. Heaven is the upper realm. Earth is the lower realm. And earth is visible to us, but heaven is not. Heaven is veiled from our eyes. It is veiled by the firmament that God spread out over the earth like a curtain in the beginning, which event is recorded in Genesis chapter 1. On the other side of that curtain, that is to say, above the firmament, is God's heavenly throne. Now, second, heaven is God's permanent temple dwelling. Heaven is a holy realm. It is sacred space. And it is filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. It is God's permanent dwelling place. It is the primal and ultimate Holy of Holies. And God is worshipped in that heavenly sanctuary by the inhabitants of heaven. God is enthroned in his heavenly temple palace and surrounded by a multitude of heavenly hosts, which cannot be numbered, who worship him without ceasing. Now, let me give you a couple of verses that make it clear that heaven is God's throne, his throne room, and his temple. Psalm 11, verse 4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." So heaven is God's holy temple and the place where he has set his throne. Another verse is Jeremiah 17 and verse 12. "A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." Now, what we see in Revelation chapter 4 is that John, the apostle, enters into this heavenly temple. He passes through a heavenly door, which is the gate of heaven, and he enters the primal and ultimate Holy of Holies, where he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and sees and hears the angels of God worshiping him. The vision in Revelation chapter 4 is a vision of the liturgy of the heavenly temple. It is a vision of the worship of the heavenly temple. It describes the worship of the heavenly sanctuary. John says in verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." That open door is the gate of heaven. It is the entrance into God's heavenly temple. Just like the earthly tabernacle had curtains and the earthly temple had gates and doors, so too the heavenly temple. John saw the gate of heaven standing open. Now, this door is what the psalmist was speaking about in Psalm 118. "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." Psalm 118, verse 20. It is the door that our Lord Jesus Christ himself entered when Christ ascended into heaven. As the high priest of the heavenly temple, Christ entered the Holy of Holies and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. Now, remember, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we saw Jesus dressed as the high priest and standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the menorah of the heavenly temple. And Christ, who already passed through the door and entered the Holy of Holies, now opens the door for John and summons him to enter as well. Verse 1 again, "And the first voice," John says, "which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Now, that trumpet-like voice is the voice of Christ, which John heard back in Revelation chapter 1. And so here's what's going on in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, opens the door of God's heavenly temple palace and summons John to enter with the invitation, "Come up here." And that invitation, "Come up here," echoes God's invitation to Moses to ascend Mount Sinai, which invitation is recorded in the book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 24. So we might put it this way, like Moses ascending Mount Sinai and entering God's glory cloud, John, the apostle, ascends into heaven. And he enters the realm of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." So John was caught up into the realm of the Holy Spirit. He was caught up into the heavenly temple. It was the Spirit of God who translated him to that realm. In the Apocalypse, the Spirit of God brings John to certain locations from which he sees visions. And here the Spirit brings him into the Holy of Holies, God's throne room and his council chamber, that Christ may show him what must take place after this. Verse 1. Now, one thing to note here is that the Holy of Holies, which John entered, is beyond time. It is outside of time. It is in eternity. It is the place where John can see the whole of human history, past, present, and future. And the reason it is important to note that is, as we are going to see, the visions in the book of Revelation are non-sequential. They are not sequential. They do not follow chronological order. And to interpret them as if they were sequential and will be fulfilled in time chronologically in the order in which they occur in the book is to misunderstand how these particular visions work. John has left the realm of time and he has entered the realm of eternity, and he sees visions of past, present, and future in a non-sequential or non-linear, we might say, fashion. And so, for example, just as an example, we cannot assume that the events recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 12 will occur after the events recorded in Revelation chapter 6. In fact, as we are going to see, they do not. They do not occur in that order. And so John is caught up into the heavenly temple, and he describes for us what he sees and hears behind the heavenly door, behind the scenes, as it were. And the first thing he sees is the throne of God. Again, verse 2, John says, "Behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." The heavenly throne of God is his mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It is the central and primary feature of this particular vision. In fact, the image of God's throne occurs over 40 times in the Apocalypse. And just as God was enthroned above the cherubim on the mercy seat of his earthly temple, he is enthroned above the cherubim of his mercy seat in his heavenly temple. And those cherubim appear in this vision, as we're going to see, as the four living creatures. Now, the mercy seat in the earthly temple was a copy. It was a copy or replica of God's heavenly throne that he set on high from the beginning in his heavenly sanctuary. And John sees the throne of God, and he is standing before God's throne in God's heavenly temple. Now, that's the setting of this vision and of all subsequent visions in the book of Revelation. Everything from this point on is part of the revelation that John receives as he stands before the throne of God. And so this scene is the foundation for everything else that follows in the rest of the book. And for that reason, I want to spend some time in this particular chapter, because that's going to help us to understand the message of Revelation as a whole. Now, John sees God sitting on his throne, but he does not give us a detailed description of God's appearance. All he has to say about God's appearance is recorded in verse 3, where John says, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." Jasper and carnelian are gemstones, and we see them mentioned again with other gemstones in other visions in the book of Revelation. The New Jerusalem, for example, which is described for us in Revelation 21, is said to be adorned with these and several other gemstones. The gemstones also remind us of the breastplate that was worn by the high priest as he ministered in the temple of God and in the tabernacle before the temple. When the high priest was fully dressed, when he was fully vested in his priestly garments, he bore the image of God and he reflected the glory of God. Now, John highlights the luminous splendor and majesty of God's appearance by comparing it to these gemstones, jasper and carnelian. The translucent jasper was clear as crystal, John says in Revelation 21, and the carnelian was a deep red, which resembled smoldering fire. When John says that God had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, he's comparing God's appearance to something that we are familiar with on earth. And he uses these images to denote something of the radiant beauty and splendor of the glory and majesty of God, which is, of course, beyond our comprehension. And yet the images here evoke awe and wonder as we contemplate the glory of God. And that's what they invite us to do. Revelation, as we noted in a previous sermon, is a picture book. It uses pictures, word pictures, to appeal to our imagination. And John's description of the appearance of God here is an example of that. Now, another example is his description of the rainbow that is around the throne of God. Verse 3, John says, "Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald, emerald green." Now, this rainbow appears in another vision in Revelation, Revelation 10 and verse 1, and it was featured in Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. The prophet Ezekiel said, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Ezekiel 1:28. The rainbow around the throne of God, which we see here in Revelation 4, is God's bow. It is his weapon, his bow. It is the weapon that God used to destroy the earth with the great flood in the days of Noah. Now, after the flood, God told Noah that whenever he causes it to rain, he would set his bow in the clouds as a pledge that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. God's bow, therefore, became the sign of the covenant, the promise, the covenant that God made with Noah and with all creatures on the earth. God said to Noah, "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant and will not destroy all flesh on the earth with a flood." Now, the idea is, as one writer put it, when Yahweh, the Lord, puts his bow in the sky, he is hanging up his weapon of war, pledging peace. Now, that's the idea. The bow is the weapon of God that he used to destroy the earth in the days of Noah with a great flood. When God puts his bow in the sky, he is hanging up his weapon of war, pledging peace. Now, the rainbow around the throne of God reminds us of all of that. It reminds us of God's promise to Noah. It reminds us of God's everlasting covenant, according to which he promised not to destroy the earth again with a flood. The rainbow in Revelation 4 tells us that that covenant is still in effect. That covenant is still in effect. But it also tells us that the time is coming for the final judgment. The final judgment, when God will judge the world not with a flood, as in the days of Noah, but with a fire in the days of the Son of Man. And that judgment by fire, of course, is one of the central themes in the book of Revelation. Now, another thing that John sees is the Holy Spirit. He sees the Holy Spirit in the form, symbolically depicted in the form of a seven-branched lampstand burning with fire. In verse 5, John says, "And in front of the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, again, the number seven is symbolical in the book of Revelation, like all of the other numbers in Revelation. And seven symbolizes fullness. The seven spirits of God symbolize the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. There are not seven Holy Spirits. There is only one Holy Spirit, undivided and indivisible Spirit of God. But this one Spirit of God is symbolically depicted as a seven-branched lampstand. The Holy Spirit is the uncreated divine light of God's heavenly temple, the original, the ultimate, the primal Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit is the light of that temple. And the lampstand or the menorah in the earthly temple was a created copy or replica of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, we can put it this way, the Holy Spirit is the heavenly menorah. John sees the Holy Spirit in the form of the menorah of the heavenly temple. Now, another thing that John sees in this revelation is a sea of glass. Also in verse 6a, before the throne or in front of the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, once again, we see another temple connection. In Solomon's temple, the chronicler in 2 Chronicles chapter 4 tells us there was a giant bronze basin in the outer court of the temple that was used for ritual washing. 2 Chronicles 4 verses 2 through 6 tell us that this bronze basin, held 18,000 gallons of water. Now, that's more water than the average size swimming pool in our day holds. So it was huge. And 2 Chronicles 4 also calls this bronze basin the sea. It names it the sea. Solomon, quote, made the sea of cast metal. Now, John in Revelation chapter 4 saw the original. He saw the heavenly counterpart of the sea that Solomon built in his earthly temple. So there's the heavenly temple. There's the earthly temple, which is a replica, a copy, an imitation, a shadow of the heavenly temple. And in the earthly temple that Solomon built, there was this large bronze basin, which he called the sea. That was the earthly counterpart of the original heavenly sea that John saw in Revelation chapter 4. The heavenly sea was also perfectly calm. I think that's the symbolism of it having the appearance of glass. It was the sea, a sea of glass, like a pavement almost, a pavement of sapphire stone. That is, in fact, how Moses described it in Exodus chapter 24. When Moses, like John, was called by God to come up to the mountain, Moses ascended the mountain and he saw under the feet of God, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone. That's the sea of glass that Moses saw. Now, to draw near to God's throne, one must pass through this sea. You have to pass through this sea of glass to get to the throne of God. And that is precisely what the church of God does in the apocalypse. It passes through the sea of glass to draw near to the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 15, the church is seen standing beside this same sea of glass, having passed through it, and it is singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Like Israel passing through the Red Sea and being delivered from Pharaoh and his army, who were drowned in the sea, the church passes through the sea of glass before the throne of God as it draws near to the throne of God and is delivered from the dragon, from the beast, from the false prophet, from the harlot Babylon, from the enemies of God. It is delivered from Satan. The sea of glass is also symbolically represented in the waters of baptism, which marks the end of our existence as slaves of the evil one and the beginning of our journey toward the promised land. The Israelites, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, were baptized in the Red Sea. Now, the sea of glass, like the rainbow earlier in the vision, also reminds us of the story of Noah. As Noah and his family were saved through the waters of the flood, so too we are saved through the waters of the sea of glass before the throne of God, symbolically depicted in our baptisms. We are saved by one who is greater than Noah, by Christ himself, who has built an ark of safety for us through his work of redemption. Now, this is some of the symbolism, only some of it, that we see in Revelation chapter 4. And there's quite a bit more that we are going to learn from this chapter. But there's one more point that I want to focus on today, and that is what is going on in Revelation chapter 4. What is it that John sees happening in chapter 4? We know what the scene is. The scene is the heavenly temple. He passes through the gate of heaven. He enters into the Holy of Holies. He sees God enthroned upon the cherubim in his heavenly sanctuary. He sees the sea of glass before him. He sees the rainbow around his throne. He also sees 24 elders, as we're going to see, enthroned around him, and the four living creatures and so on. And next Sunday, I'll have more to say about that. But what is happening in this sanctuary of heaven? What is going on? John sees a service of worship. He sees God being worshiped by the angels of heaven. Now look again at Revelation 4 and verse 6. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." John is witnessing a worship service. He is witnessing the worship of the heavenly temple. He enters into a service that is already going on as he enters into the Holy of Holies. Now, this is very important for us to understand for several reasons. And one reason it is important for us to grasp is that our worship on earth as believers, as servants of God who serve Him as His people, as priests who stand before Him in worship, our worship of God on earth is to be patterned after the worship of God in heaven. God's worship in His heavenly temple is the model according to which our worship is to conform. We imitate the worship that occurs in the heavenly temple. Christian worship on earth should mirror the worship in heaven. We worship, in other words, on earth as it is in heaven. As God is worshipped in heaven, so we are to worship on earth. In fact, it is even more than that. We not only imitate the worship of the heavenly temple, we are participants in the worship of the heavenly temple. It's not that there are two services of worship going on simultaneously, a service of worship in heaven and a service of worship on earth. There is only one service of worship with participants in both realms, in the invisible realm and the visible realm. We join in the exact same service of worship that the angels and the glorified saints in heaven are participating in already. We join with the worship of angels and the glorified saints in heaven. And so, friends of God, our worship is not just an imitation of it. It's not just a copy. It's not just a replica of it. It is an extension of it. And the reason why we already now participate in it is because we have been united to Christ, who has passed through that heavenly door. He has entered that gate into the heavenly temple as the great high priest. The Spirit has joined us to Him, and He leads us and the saints and the angels in heaven in the worship of God. And He does so as our great and faithful high priest. To Him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.